Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds this morning be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From the time that human beings first walked the earth, they've grouped themselves into tribes. And your tribe tells you who you are, what you believe, and what your responsibilities are in life. Your tribe also tells you who you are not and who you should worry about. Families can function as tribes, so can friends and schools or places of employment. Ethnic identity can also become tribal. So can nations, political parties, and certainly religion as well. And our families, friends, churches, ethnicities, and nation are all wonderful blessings, and there's certainly nothing inherently wrong with these communities that give us identity. But every tribe will always be tempted to divide the world between us and them, especially when it gets afraid. It will tell you to worry about them. Your tribe will make you worry about the Republicans or the Democrats, the immigrants or the evangelicals, the protesters or the government, the Palestinians or the Jews. And it's then when a tribe becomes dangerous. It makes you afraid of those who are not like us. It blames the mythical they for our problems, and it frets that they are trying to take something from us. In spite of the clear teachings of Jesus Christ from the very beginning, the church has been tempted to function like a frightened tribe, dividing the world between us and them. Just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus commissioned his disciples to go to Jerusalem and all Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the world to witness, which means to see, to witness the ways that the Spirit of God is at work. And this Spirit is therefore at work in every end and corner of the world, even the corner that's opposite to the one that you defend. You don't understand God if you think of God only as your Savior or even our Savior. God is also the Savior for them. But the first disciples had a very difficult time grasping this. Even after Pentecost, when the wind of the Holy Spirit pushed the disciples out of the upper room and inflamed them with the messages of sacred hope spoken in many tongues, the new church still stayed in Jerusalem. The first several chapters of the New Testament book of Acts describes a church that was comprised only of Jewish converts because everyone had forgotten about Christ's commission to go to them. But when the church in Jerusalem began to be persecuted by the local religious leaders and a deacon by the name of Stephen was stoned to death, the church had to scatter from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. And when this persecution broke out, a disciple named Philip fled to Samaria. The Samaritans were not Jewish or Judean, but their distant cousins. They were eclectic in their faith, didn't worship at the temple or read all of the Hebrew scriptures. But since Philip was there, he figured he might as well do some preaching to them. And crowds of Samaritans believed, were baptized, and joined the church. And as he was trying to figure out how to explain this experience to the church board back in Jerusalem, an angel of the Lord told Philip to hit the road again. And so he stood along the wilderness road that led south from Jerusalem to Gaza, waiting for the next person God brought to his path. And before long, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch being driven in a chariot. And the Ethiopian's coming from Jerusalem, where he has been trying to worship. Apparently, he's on his way back home, where he serves as the treasurer for the Queen of Ethiopia, so this is clearly an important man. Maybe we would call him the Secretary of the Treasury. But we're not given his name. We're forced to see him only as Philip did, by categories. He's black, he's a foreigner, and he's a eunuch, which means that he's been castrated. He's not even close to an Israelite. He's one of them. So I'm thinking that Philip was saying, "Oh, my Lord, are you sure about this?" And the text tells us specifically that the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to the chariot and join it." And filled with the Spirit, we're told that Philip runs alongside the chariot. He gets close enough to hear that the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah. And Philip asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian responds, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And so Philip hops into the chariot and helps him understand the scripture text. And the text that the eunuch was reading was from Isaiah chapter 53. "He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation?" And it's striking that his first question was, "Who is this talking about? Why do you think he would be so interested in this passage about one who was humiliated without posterity?" According to Hebrew law, as depicted in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, a eunuch was not allowed in the temple. But that's where he's just come from. He went there to worship, but they wouldn't let him in. He couldn't even enter the court of the temple where the Gentiles could go. He traveled all that way to the temple to worship, but was stuck outside. Imagine coming to church one Sunday morning only to discover that you're not good enough to get in, that there's something wrong with you. You're one of them. And so you stand outside and ask people what it was like as they leave. Which I imagine is what this Ethiopian had to do. You ask, "How was the special music today? What songs or hymns did they sing? What did the preacher speak about? Did he talk about depression? Did he talk about failure or disease? Did he have any word from God that will help me?" I suspect that if we're paying attention to the hard truth of our lives, and to the reality of just whose house we have wandered into on Sunday, we'd all wonder what we're doing here. By law, none of us are clean enough or good enough to join this family. When you look around at others who look so good, you think, "Well, he belongs here, but not me. I don't have a great family like they do in that pew over there. I don't even have anyone to love. I'm not a eunuch, but I might as well be. How can I fit in here? I'm not even sure I believe all the things the church believes. I'm positive only that I cannot make my life right. If everyone knew the truth about me, they'd toss me out of here." But trust me on this, everyone who understands the gospel is quietly saying amen right now. No one is in this family by rights, except the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit who adopts you into Jesus' relationship with God the Father. Do you see, when it comes to church, there is no them. There's only us. There's only the common need for grace that binds us together. And as Philip begins to interpret the 53rd chapter of Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch, which is a chapter that describes the coming Messiah as a suffering servant, he relates Isaiah's description to Jesus Christ. And you can see the lights going on in Philip's own mind as he says, "You know, Jesus was also despised and rejected of men. He was wounded for our transgressions, but with his stripes we are healed. And Come to think of it, he had no children, no posterity. But as our Messiah, he created a new family with a table that has room for us all. And the eunuch was so thrilled that he wanted to join Jesus' family right there, right on that road. "Can I be baptized?" he asked. "Look, there's water right over there. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" And notice Philip doesn't say, "Well, you have to go back to Jerusalem and apply." Some translations of this text include Philip's only condition for baptism: "If you really believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And by the way, that latter addition to this story, that's the only condition for joining this church, our church, as well. And when Philip heard those words, he and the Ethiopian eunuch went into the waters of baptism. And when they came out, a black man and a white man, an Ethiopian and an Israeli, became brothers, and a little more hope entered the world. In the 56th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet describes some of the changes that would occur in the house of the Lord when the Messiah came. "In that day, the foreigner will no longer be separated. In that day, the eunuch who loves me shall have a name written in my house. And my covenant, which shall be better than 1,000 sons and daughters, will be remembered forever." You belong in the family of God. Your name is written into the spiritual walls of the house God is continually building on earth. It has nothing to do with your limitations, your sins, or your hurts. It certainly has nothing to do with your tribe. It has everything to do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, who was dying to restore God's family. A family made up of you, us, and even them. And that's where we, as John talked about in his gospel, abide. You are to dwell in the family of God. And the only question, according to Philip, is, do you believe this? Our divided world needs every ounce of hope. Hope that's built one bridge at a time. Bridges between us and them. And Jesus has been building those bridges. Isn't it time to cross over? Amen.